1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Amen. There are some words that have been passed down in various folk stories, words that have the power to simultaneously make the happy person sad and the sad person happy. The words are this. It's, "This too shall pass. This too shall pass." The idea there is that of reversal. And it can cut both ways. It can give hope to the person in some tragedy, some difficult trial, that something better is surely waiting for them just around the corner. But on the other end, it can really humble that person when everything seems to be going so right, when they seem to have so much success, so much prosperity, that trouble or heartache might be right around the corner for them. And so the words, "This too shall pass," those words can encourage or they can humble with the notion of reversal. Well, in our passage for today, we have a prayer of Hannah, often known as the Song of Hannah because of its poetic qualities. And in this prayer, she prays a lot about reversal. And yet what her prayer tells us is that the reversals that come in life are not ultimately just some random thing. That can be the temptation when you hear a statement like, "This too shall pass." We can think about the changing circumstances of life, that life does have its ups and downs, and sometimes it seems like it just all happens so randomly. But that's not the doctrine of Hannah's song here. Nor is that the doctrine of the Bible as a whole. This doctrine of reversal is a very important one here, and it's in a number of places of Scripture, but it's one that's ultimately goes back to the fact that there's a God who's in charge of all things. God is the one who controls the changing circumstances of each human's life. God is able to humble, and God is able to lift up. Hannah's song calls us to meditate on why and when and how these reversals happen. She gets us to think about them in light of who God is. And she drives us ultimately to think about them in light of Jesus Christ. And so as we dig into this song, and let's begin by observing how it follows from last chapter. Again, remember what we studied last week. Last week we saw Hannah's story. We learned about her barrenness. We learned about how afflicted and brokenhearted she was because of her barrenness. We saw even how her husband's other wife, Peninnah, set herself as a rival. How Peninnah kept taunting Hannah, and Hannah prayed because of this, and she made a vow to God, asking that if God would give her a male son, that she would then give back that male son to the Lord for a lifelong devoted service to God. And of course, we saw God answered that prayer and gave her Samuel. And what wonderful thing that was. And in turn, Hannah then kept her vow. And she gave Samuel back to serve at the tabernacle with Eli the priest. And right after this whole event that we studied then last week comes this song. And so this song is sung certainly in light of what we read last week. This is a sort of psalm-like prayer, something you would find in the Psalms. It bears much of the same qualities. And when you look at this psalm, this song, this prayer, clearly it reflects back on what God just did in Hannah's life. Her situation was one of reversal. A reversal brought about by God in her own life. When we look at verse 5, for example, we especially think about Hannah's own circumstances. Verse 5 talks about the barren, having that state reversed and bearing 7 children. This song also talks a lot about victory over enemies. And when we hear about that reversal in the song here, about victory over enemies, we can't help but keep in mind Peninnah and the way Peninnah had set herself as an enemy to Hannah. And the song does start out even very personally. It uses a lot of that first-person language, first-person grammatically speaking, in the opening part of the song. It says, "My heart rejoices. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." So it becomes very personal right at the start of this song. And so Hannah's song makes us remember what God just did in Hannah's own life. How God reversed her own situation from one of affliction to great joy. God gives Hannah the victory over her rival Peninnah. And we see she ultimately goes on not just to bear this one male child, Samuel, but she goes on to bear a total of 6 children, as we'll see in the coming passage. And of course, as we see those 6 children born, it's again very clear that this is a blessing from God. And so Hannah's own circumstances have found reversal. And yet as much as this song helps us to reflect back on Hannah's own life, we have to realize that this song has wider implications. That when you look at the very song itself, that it doesn't have in mind just her story. But there's a bigger perspective being presented in this song. This is very similar to what we also talked about last week when we studied chapter 1. If you recall last week when we looked through chapter 1, we said let's connect this first with Hannah's life. But then let's step back and look at the bigger picture of what was going on in the whole book of 1 Samuel and ultimately in all of redemptive history. And so chapter 1, though it was very much about Hannah's life story, got us to think about the bigger picture. And this is very clearly seen again now in this song. Now yes, this song is fitting to use to celebrate Hannah's life. But clearly, as you study the contents of this song, you realize that it's about something more than just Hannah's life. This theme here of reversal, this theme of how God brings reversal to humans, is something beyond just her own life story. And the song itself shows us that by the things it talks about. I'll give you 3 examples from the song that show us that this is more than just about Hannah's life. First, the reversal of barrenness that's mentioned here in verse 5. That's only one of many kinds of reversals that are mentioned in this song. If this was just a song only talking about Hannah's life, you might have expected that it just focuses on that barrenness aspect. But the many different reversals that are shown here shows that this is a broader truth that's shown in Hannah's life with the barrenness being reversed, but it's something that goes beyond just Hannah and her own life. A second example from this song that shows us that this song isn't just about Hannah's life is that when it does even mention barrenness, it mentions the barren woman having seven children. Well, interesting, we learned in Hannah's own life story, we just mentioned it as we'll read on, Hannah only goes on to have six children total, not seven children. Seven would have been picked here probably because seven tends to be a very poetic number for representing a sort of fullness. So a reversal of barrenness to fullness in these seven children. And so the very reference to barrenness is not specifically talking even just about Hannah's own life story, but is a more broader point of how God brings reversal. And then the last point of our example, in which we know this isn't just about Hannah's own life, is that in verse 10 there's a reference to a king. The reference to a king doesn't have any bearing yet on her own life story. What we've read about Hannah wouldn't have had anything to do with a king up to this point because Israel didn't even have kings yet. Now, interestingly, prophetically, this will come very pertinent to Hannah's life because Hannah's son Samuel, as we mentioned last week, is going to be the one to go and appoint the first two kings of Israel, Saul and then David. But at this point, that king hadn't been appointed. So at most it speaks prophetically, but it's not specifically dealing with something that's already happened in Hannah's own life. So my point here, and I'm trying to make for us, is that this prayer is a general prayer about the kinds of reversals God brings. And Hannah certainly is singing it in light of what God just did in her life, but it obviously has greater ramifications, greater applications than just her own life. And that's wonderful because it especially helps us then as we come here today to realize that though this song was applicable to Hannah's life, it was applicable to all the people of that day, and it's applicable to us today as well. And that's what we want to do. We want to understand the song and find our application from it today as well. And so this is a song that becomes thematic for the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. Now it's interesting, we mentioned this last week as well, that 1 and Samuel were originally one book, and they got divided into 1 and 2 Samuel, presumably to divide it up in terms of length, to make the size more manageable. But this book starts out with a song, and then when you get to the end of 2 Samuel, there's another song there, it's sung by David. And when you read that song, it has a lot of similar themes, this idea of reversal again comes out. And so the book of Samuel starts and ends with a song, essentially, that deals with this idea of reversal. It's like bookends to the book of Samuel. And of course, the book of Samuel is very much about reversals. It's about how God is bringing a reversal in Israel's history. We see right away the start, for example, of the Philistines and their affliction of Israel, and how God would raise up a king and bring them deliverance from their enemies. It's a song then and a book then that ultimately looks to that reversal that takes place in Jesus Christ, that ultimate king who reverses the fortunes of God's people, who gives us ultimately victory over our enemies in Christ. And so as we now dig into actually studying the content of this song, I want us to look at two main things that come out of it. I want us to look first about what it says about who God is. And then secondly, I want us to look at the reversals that are mentioned here. So first, who God is, and then second, the reversals that are mentioned. And you see in Hannah's song, that's basically how she's organized this song. It's a sort of back and forth from who God is and the reversals he brings, who God is and the reversals he brings. And that'll be our first two points. And then the final point, we'll look at verse 10. And verse 10 talks about how this all comes to a focus or culmination in a king, a Messiah king. Excuse me. So let's begin then in our first point then to think about what this song says about who God is. Some very important things. Start in verse 2. Sorry, I'm getting over a cold here. I'm going to do one good cough. Thank you. Verse 2, it affirms the holiness of God and the uniqueness of God. So that's what we begin to see here. We could call this his incomparability. There's no human like God. There's no other God that would be his rival. God stands unique. And then in verse 3, we learn that this same unique God is the God of knowledge, and that enables him to be the judge of man. And then look at verse 8. We see in verse 8 that God is sovereign over his creation. Talks there about God owning all the pillars of the earth. That's figurative for how God controls how this world operates and everything in this world. He owns the creation, of course, because he's the creator. He's made it all and he sustains it all. And so this psalm, in terms of describing who God is, presents a holy, unique God who knows all things, who rightly judges mankind, and he's the creator who owns everything and controls everything and sustains everything. And as we continue to look at this psalm, what we realize is that we're being told about those qualities of God because they're the background for the reversals. And that he's then the God who's behind the reversals. When the reversals happen, they're not just blind chance. It's this God who's wholly unique and knows all things and in control of everything. He's the one behind it all. We'll talk more about the reversals in a moment, but just notice how we see here how God's behind the reversals. Look at verse 1. It emphasizes that the salvation of God's people that they find from their enemies, that's from God. These reversals that will come between God's people and their enemies, verse 1 tells us it's from God. And then when we look down at 4 and 5, the reversals that are mentioned there, they're implied judgments from God. He's the judge that's mentioned in verse 3, so verses 4 and 5 implies that this is his judgment upon mankind in these reversals. And then when you look down at verse 6, 7, and 8, there, in each of the reversals that's mentioned, God's explicitly given credit as the one who makes those reversals each happen. And in verses 9 and 10, the people of God are contrasted with the enemies of God. The point is that God's going to bring the good reversal to his people. He's going to bring the bad reversal to his enemies. And then finally in verse 10, it describes this king. And notice God's role with the king. It's God who strengthens the king. It's God who exalts the king over his people. Hopefully you see the point. The way God's described here in his holiness and his uniqueness and his knowledge and his justice and his sovereignty over all his creation, this is the context for the reversals. This great and awesome God is fully able to reverse the course of human history. This amazing God is able to bring these reversals as a part of his holy judgment, which is according to his perfect knowledge. And so he governs the world in righteousness. If you were in Sunday school class, some of these themes were there and are here again. And so let's now then turn to look further at the reversals that are described here. And there are several specific reversals that are mentioned. And for each of the reversals, notice how they go both ways. Someone in some exalted state is brought low, and someone in some low state is brought high. The reversals go both directions. Start in verse 4. Verse 4's reversal talks about strength. Mighty men are humbled. Those who stumbled, girded with strength. Verse 5, it talks of reversal in terms of possessing food and sustenance. The full are now hungry. The hungry are now full. And verse 5 goes on to talk about this in terms of the fruit of the womb, dealing with the barren, bearing many. And it says that the one with children becomes feeble, likely the idea of referring to a closing of the womb. Verse 6 speaks about reversal in terms of life and death. The Lord kills and makes alive. The Lord brings down to the grave and he brings up. It's interesting, as a side note with that one regarding life and death, when it talks about bringing up from the grave, some have wanted to say that must refer to how God heals people who are on the brink of death and keeps them alive. That certainly is something God does from time to time, but don't miss that literally this is saying that he's being brought up from death. In other words, this is resurrection language, that God's the one able to give life, to take away life and bring people back from the dead. And verses 7 and 8 continue the reversal language. There it talks about reversal in terms of wealth. There it repeatedly emphasizes God making the poor rich and the rich poor. Even goes on to talk about, with regard to that poor person, not only are they made rich, but they're lifted up to where they're reigning and ruling. So they're given power and authority. I love how verses 9 and 10 really explain all these reversals. It talks there in verses 9 and 10 about how it's going to be God's people who will know his sure protection, and how it's going to be the wicked who will know destruction. The effect there of verses 9 and 10 really helps us to understand all these reversals, to make sense of them all in this song. It'd be tempting when you read a song of reversal like this to think in general terms. To think about those general ups and downs of life that we talked about at the beginning, how sometimes things go well and sometimes they don't. And it'd be tempting to just read a song like this and not get to verses 9 and 10 and just think that that's what it's talking about, the sort of random ups and downs. But verses 9 and 10 don't let us go there. What Hannah's song is talking about is not just random ups and downs of life. These reversals that are being described here are those reversals between God's people and the enemies of God. The song sees the wicked people starting in some exalted state, but end up having that reversed. And it sees the people of God starting in some humble state and having that reversed in a good way. Verse 3 said it in similar terms when it warned the proud not to boast. It was then saying God's the one who ultimately brings judgment and reverses your high standing if you're his enemy. And so this song isn't saying that ups and downs just come in some neutral fashion. But it's saying that ultimately God will bring a reversal to the wicked that's ultimately for them a bad reversal. And for God's people, the reversal that will ultimately come will be one that will be a good thing. A good reversal, a positive reversal. What an important point that is. And what a complex subject that is. You see, when you read the Bible, there's an overarching theme that we find in it, sometimes called divine retribution. Divine retribution. That's the notion that if you obey God, you'll be prospered and exalted, and if you disobey God, you will suffer and not be exalted. In other words, the idea of follow God and be blessed, don't follow God and be cursed. That's the general notion. But we know that we ought not to understand that in some simplistic way. We know from observing how the world works that in any given moment in human history at this point, sometimes the wicked seem very prosperous and the people of God seem very not prosperous. So we can't take this idea simplistically. Sometimes you have a situation like Job, for example. God allowed Job to suffer for a time, ultimately to prove Job's faith, to test and prove him. It did ultimately result in a positive reversal for Job, but it wasn't in the immediate. There was a time that went through for that. Or other times you have the complex situation like King Baasha in the Old Testament. This is 1 Kings 16. And there you see how God exalts King Baasha. So he takes him in his humble circumstances and reverses it, exalts him. It uses the language of how he was taken out of the dust heap. And he's exalted as as king, but then as king in that exalted place, he reigns so wickedly. And God reverses his circumstances again and ultimately destroys his house. There's a complexity there even in that one example. There's a complexity to this truth that God will punish the wicked and will prosper the righteous. That sometimes, for a time, the reverse seems to happen. But the promise here is, and even in this song, is that to whatever degree it does happen in this life for a time, there will be an ultimate reversal. There will be an ultimate correcting. The end result will be that God's people are prospered and the wicked are destroyed in judgment. Well, if verses 9 and 10 give us clarity on who receives the good side of the reversal and who receives the bad side of the reversal, I love how verse 10 then ends by very much bringing this to focus in on the king. On the king of God's people, on the Messiah. And so this leads us now to our third point from this psalm. To think about how this all comes together, all comes to a focus and climax in a Messiah king. Verse 10b, I'll read it again. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It's a very interesting statement, given the fact that Israel didn't have a king at this time. It's clearly prophetic. And given the book, given that this book sees to the very fact of acquiring a king for Israel, that Samuel, Hannah's son, Samuel, will ultimately anoint King David, this is a very fitting song to start this book out. It's prophetically looking to that. Certainly in the immediate context, looks to how God would bring about a king of Israel right then and there. But of course, it ultimately looks beyond that as well. God's king that he would raise up in this book, it will give them the needed strength and reversal in their circumstances. It will bring an immediate salvation that they need. So, for example, we can think right away, a story probably familiar, especially to the kids. Think of David and Goliath. Mighty Goliath. But who won? God displayed his strength through small little David killing mighty Goliath. It was a reversal there of sorts. And God used King David in a broader picture there of bringing reversal from the people being afflicted by the Philistines and other nations around them and making Israel prosperous in many ways in the promised land. Now, in verse 10, when we reference there, you may have noted it talked about the language of king and the language of the Lord's anointed, his anointed. And I think it would be helpful to make sure we understand that word anointed there, that's the Hebrew word for Messiah. Messiah. Messiah, when we hear that term, Messiah means anointed. The kings who were anointed by God were called the Lord's anointed. When they became king, they were referred that way. They were, in a sense, all messiahs, literally speaking. Saul, for example, even in his wickedness, was called the Lord's anointed. That's why David himself wouldn't put King Saul to death. He says he wouldn't reach out his hand and strike the Lord's anointed. And so when we get in the New Testament, we see this language of Christ. Christ is the Greek translation of that word, Messiah. So, anointed one, Messiah, Christ, all referring to the same thing. And this is the first place in the Bible, verse 10 here, first place in the Bible where this word anointed is used in reference to a king. And so when we hear Messiah in this context, we should think of a king of Israel. But of course, as Christians, we know how this term ultimately starts to get used, referring not just to any king in Israel, but that one king to come, that Messiah, that Christ, the king who would be the greatest king, the king of kings. And in fact, it's the book of 2 Samuel. Toward the end of the first 2 Samuel whole collection there, that promises a king in the line of David who would have an everlasting kingdom. And so as we hear this song of Hannah, yes, of course, we think of David. But ultimately, we look forward to that line of David that's going to come in Jesus Christ. I mean, when we think about even what we see of Jesus, it's so clear that he came to fulfill this very song. In Jesus' life, this is a major theme, this whole idea of reversal in his life, in his teaching, in his ministry. In fact, even before he started his earthly ministry, we saw it sung about him explicitly in Mary's song. We read Mary's song. That was the song often referred to as the Magnificat. It's when the angel Gabriel told her about the child that would be born of her through that virgin birth. And so she sings that song. And many have rightly seen the parallels between Hannah's song and Mary's song. Certainly this theme of reversal is in Mary's song as well. She's predicting that God's going to do this reversal through that baby in her, through Jesus. For example, she predicts this of what God would do through Jesus. She says, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." See the similarity of theme there. Of course, when Jesus came and began his teaching ministry, he spoke a lot about reversal. We see that every time he talked about the first becoming last and the last becoming first. Or we just went and studied the Sermon on the Mount. Remember how the sermon started out with those Beatitudes. And you read over the Beatitudes. They're full of reversal. That we can find blessing. We can know we're blessed even in our meager state because of the reversal that's going to ultimately take place. Though the greatest way we see Jesus dealing with this whole theme of reversal is how he lived it out himself. And it was in his living it out himself that he ultimately secured it for us. Think about it. It's what we saw in Philippians 2. Jesus, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He became man. He embraced the sufferings of man, having no place to lay his head. He came lowly and bore all the rejections of the religious leaders, all the injustices of the Roman courts. He humbled himself ultimately to the cursed death of the cross. He did all of this to identify with us, to come into our low estate, this estate of sin and misery, to be there in our place. The very fact that this is a world of sin and misery, we know why. It's because of our own sin. And so he took all this on. He went to the cross. He bore our guilt. He bore our shame. He died. But then the reversal began. On that third day, he rose again. He ascended on high to that highest place with that name that is above every name, having all authority in heaven and on earth. And he is coming again in glory. So Jesus not only taught about a mighty reversal, he lived it out. He bore the misery of our sin-cursed existence, and he reversed it. And at the center of the reversal is the cross, where he paid for our sins. This is how we can know the salvation of our Lord. This is how God's people can taste this positive reversal. It's in God's Messiah, the Lord's anointed. And I love how when we see Hannah's song here, it goes from this general notion and connects it to the individual. Does that with Hannah? And if it does it with Hannah, it does it with us. Look at how Hannah is connecting herself with the Messiah. Verse 1 starts out with Hannah's joy. And she says that her horn is exalted in the Lord. And then in verse 10, when it talks about the Messiah, it uses that exact same language here, that God would exalt the horn of his anointed. See, it's with Hannah and it's with us. Our exaltation is intimately connected with the Messiah's exaltation. Our exaltation comes as Christ is exalted. Through faith, we are united to this Messiah King. As he and his kingdom is exalted and established, then we are exalted and established. Hannah's song looked immediately to this happening in her days, and ultimately then with David during her time frame, but it ultimately looks beyond that, to that promised to David, this King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that kingdom of heaven, which will have no end. And so Hannah's song calls us again to Christ. And if you're having then success in this life, if you're having prosperity in this life, but you are not having it with Christ, then this song is a warning to you. If everything seems to be going so well and yet you do not know the Lord, this song is a warning. You may in this life find it all come crashing down. But if not in this life, then surely in the next. So take the warning of this song and come to the King in faith. Believe in the Messiah King Jesus. Only in Him will you ultimately stand. On the other hand, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a part of His kingdom, take heart. Be encouraged. Let your heart rejoice as Hannah says and did in verse 1. Yes, maybe right now you are going through some really, really difficult time. This song points us to the Lord of reversal. That your state will ultimately be reversed. It may be in this life. But if not in this life, then surely in the next. You will ultimately be lifted up and filled and strengthened and made abounding in riches. That's what Ephesians 1 tells us. Believe and trust in this. This is our ultimate destiny when Christ comes back and ushers in that eternal glory. As you trust in that sure reversal, let that comfort your heart right now. Let that encourage your heart right now. Let your heart rejoice. Brothers and sisters in the Lord knows your heartaches. He knows your wounds. He knows your troubles. He knows your afflictions. And He hears your prayers. He is coming again. The glorious reversal will yet come to pass. We don't ultimately live in a world of blind fate. We have a God who is holy and righteous and knows all things, even your hurts, even your sorrows, and He's in control. Bring Him your prayers, for He is coming with healing in His wings. Rejoice, O weary saint, with Hannah. And all the saints who have trusted in the salvation of the Lord. In His right time, whether in this life or in the life to come, He will bring healing. He will give you renewed strength. He has given strength to His Messiah. And He gives you strength again today. Strength to stand all the more firm in faith. In the light of whatever comes in life, joy or sorrow. And we look forward to the bringing of salvation to its completion when Christ returns. Let us then rejoice even now as we go to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You know us, that You know our circumstances, That, Lord, in the times of our successes, you teach us to be thankful for your blessings. That in the times of our trials and our troubles, you teach us to rely on you and to look to you for help. Lord, in whatever our life circumstances may be at this point, may we glorify you. May we look to grow in our relationship with you. May we realize that it's in you that we have our life and breath and being. And Lord, we praise you for this promise of a glorious reversal on that final day, that you will lift us up in glory. Lord, remind us of that now, even when we come to the supper. That, Lord, from a physical standpoint, it's a rather meager meal. But Lord, we look forward to that glorious marriage supper of the Lamb. And Lord, we know that what's represented and offered to us through this supper is nothing meager, but the very body and blood of Christ within us and for us. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.